Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 18. In verse 24, the Word of God says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." A man that has friends must show himself friendly. I was studying this passage today, and I, for the first time, saw something new. Now, the general meaning of the word friendly was you must be evil or compromise. And of course, that does have an application that tells us that if we want to have many friends, that we may find ourselves having to compromise, or people will reject us as friends. But there's actually a deeper meaning here that I saw for the first time today. The word friendly is rawa, and it's a hithpolel infinitive. Now, hithpolel is a type of grammar that is causative and reflexive in its meaning. In other words, friendly is both causative and reflexive. It causes something and it comes back to it. And the meaning in the hithpolel usage of the word is to be broken. To be broken in pieces, to be broken asunder. If it were in the kal, it would mean that it is evil, that the person has to compromise. But it's the hithpolel, the person must be broken. If I want to have friends, if I want to be a friend, I have to be broken. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The word friend is Ahab. We don't normally think of the word friend as a verb, but here it's a verb. And it's the kal active participle. The participle represents an action or condition in its unbroken continuity. That means that there is a friend, and he's always a friend in this way. It's unbroken continuity. And it means to have affection, to have human love. It's not divine love, it's a human love. And there is a friend who has human love that sticks closer than a brother. Sticks is dabak, and it means clings to or adheres to. It's from the word dabak, which means to catch by pursuit and to be joined together with, to overtake or to pursue hard. Closer than a brother. Brother there is literally brother, kinship. Here's the thing. Someone has to be broken in order to be a friend that doesn't quit. Someone has to have a form of love, but it's in his humanity, that will pursue, that will overtake, and will keep pursuing until unity takes place, to be joined together with. This is a different type of a friendship than we often think about. Have you ever considered this? That when God sent His Son, it was the ultimate act of friendship. He's your friend. So many people disparage God, but what they don't realize is God's their friend. I've seen on rare occasion this kind of a thing happen. Somebody will be kind to someone, they'll be a friend to somebody, and they receive that friendship and reciprocate, and then all of a sudden one day they change. They no longer desire that friendship. For whatever reason, they no longer desire it. They're no longer loving, they no longer desire that companionship. Well, there's a friend who doesn't do that. God is such a friend. God will never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you, because He's your friend. He is profoundly kind to you because He's your friend. He'll be faithful to you because He is your friend. God cares about you intensely because He is your friend. You see, He is the friend who was broken. He is that hithpolel, causative reflexive meaning, friend. Not the one who will bring evil, not the one who will be evil, but in a way, yes, the one who will become evil, who will become my sin and be broken for me, because he is a friend. He was broken. Can you imagine that? God was broken. Literally, his body was broken. Blood was gushing out. Covered him, how much blood came out. He was broken. And he was broken for us. What an amazing sort of a friend that is. And he was the only one who could actually be a friend with human affections, because his human affections were perfect affections, and his human love was perfect love. And when people spit in his face and slapped him, scourged him, crucified him, he did not say, "Father, get him." He did not say, "Father, curse them." He didn't fight back. He said, "Father, forgive them." Why would he do such a thing? Why would he love like that? And the reason is because he was a friend. In John 15, in verse 13, the Word of God says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Now here's the thing about this passage. The word love there is, of course, agape, God's brand of love. Greater love, larger love has no man than this, that he lay down. The aorist active subjunctive. He produces the action of the verb, active voice. Aorist. He does it all the time. It's an action that's completed, but it has continuing results with no relationship to the time. In other words, he's always laid down, his heart is always to lay down his life. It's always been that way. That's why the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. Because it's a timeless reality. His life, life there is the word suki. And it speaks of the soul or the spirit. And the word for his friends, huperton philon auto in the original language. And it says in behalf of his friends or in place of his friends. And here's the thing, he laid down not just his physical life, he laid down his soul and his spirit. Consider that. It's easy for us to lay down our physical life in some ways. But would we live for something? Would we lay down our soul for someone? Our mind, our emotions, our conscience, our self-consciousness, our volition, would we lay that down for someone? Would we become a man if we were God? Or would we say, can't we just have some kind of a wand to make things happen? But he laid down his life and he gave up his spirit. Now here's a question. In Luke 23:46, when Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," what happened to that spirit? Do you think that he was talking about just, "I'm going to go and die now"? No, this was the spirit that came down like a dove. What happened to that spirit? In Acts chapter 2, it was given to us. Said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then the reality of the matter, as he foretold in John 14 and John 16, that spirit was then given to us. And we receive that spirit that he released into the hands of God. Say, "God, you take my spirit and give it to them, because they are my friends." Have you ever had such a friend that you would want to give them your spirit? In Romans 5 and verse 10, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. and much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life. God didn't pursue His friends at the time. God pursued His enemies to create friends out of them. This was the nature of the love of God. We weren't His enemies by His choice. We were His enemies by our choice, and He pursued us anyway. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, He had made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we would know the righteousness of God. This is the friendship of God. This is what God wants to give us. How many people are afraid of God? How many people think, I must do to be pleasing to God? And God is not interested in that. God is interested in them receiving His love and letting the Word of God, the love of God, transform them. And He is interested in that not because He is God per se, but because He is a friend. He doesn't desire something of us. He's just our friend. He will be there with us. Something goes wrong and He says, ask me. Ask me, ask me. You have not asked me so far. Ask me that it may be done for you. Because He is our friend. I don't know if we often think of God as a friend, but it's exactly what He is. He's a friend that shows Himself closer than a brother. Sometimes, once in a while, you will have brothers who are extremely close and one would do for the other, perhaps. But He was God. And He came down to earth and emptied Himself of His deity while still being God, but He would not utilize it. And He would rely exclusively on what He had heard and seen and received of the Father. He could have done anything. He could have simply made the Pharisees vanish because He holds their atoms together by the word of His power. But then He wouldn't be a friend. He would be a foe. But He was a friend. And He stuck closer than a brother. And He was broken on our behalf because He was our friend. In John 15:14, He says this, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Seems kind of like a strange condition, doesn't it? You're my friend if you do whatever I tell you. But don't look at it superficially. Consider what it means to be a friend, and especially to be a friend to God. In 1 Samuel 18:1, the Word of God tells us that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Do you see the significance? Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Their soul was knit. Knit literally means knit, intertwined, knit. But here's the thing, it's the Niphal perfect. Niphal means it's a passive tense. What does this mean? The soul of Jonathan was knit by what? By the fact that Jonathan loved David. And it's a perfect tense, it's a completed action. That's what it means to be a friend. He loved him as his own soul. This is the friendship that we can have with God. That we can have a knitting together. That our soul can be knit with God's soul. And God loves us and we love God as our own soul. That knitting can be a completed action by the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. It makes us one with Him in our friendship. In John 13:34, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then in Luke 19:10, the Word of God says, the Son of Man did not come to seek and save that which was lost. Why? See, in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Are you beginning to get a picture of what it means to do whatever He commands? Do you see why this is the knitting that has to be if we are to be friends of God? God is already our friend, but will we be friends of God? Will our soul be knit with His? That He loved so much that He gave His Son? Is our soul knit with Him so much that we would love one another as He loves us? If I love another believer the way that God loved me, then my soul is not so much knit to the believer, although it may be, but my soul is knit to God. And it's so knit to God that I'm now expressing the character of God, even though I'm simply a man. In all my failures and frailties and flaws, I can still express the character of God by having a soul that is knit with His soul, caring and loving and being patient and long-suffering in it, resulting in mercy, expressing the kindness of God, never seeking myself or what I want or how it makes me feel, because I'm satisfied with God. And so I don't need to be satisfied by you. I'm satisfied by God. And my soul is knit with Him, and His character is revealed in that knitting. And it says, this is my commandment. This is when you will be my friends. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That you lay down your life for one another. Soul, lay down your soul. Your desires, your preferences, your moods, your insecurities, your thoughts, lay it all down. Put it away. And love people. But you don't know what they did. Oh, just love them. Oh, but they are like... Oh, so you have realized that they are human beings, imperfect human beings. So love them. Love them. What always baffles my mind is this. When I see people be unkind, it blows my mind. Because in Romans 2:4, they despise what they need from God so profoundly in their own life. How can one person be unkind to another when they so profoundly need the kindness of God for their own life? It blows my mind. Does anybody actually think they can do without the kindness of God when they deny it to another? It just blows my mind. Hostile words, hostile actions, evil speaking, evil thought. Voice boxes given over to demons where there should be friendship and there's criticism. It blows my mind. And yet the person craves kindness for themselves. They crave friendship for themselves, but they deny it. Don't you realize, if you do what God has commanded you, then you are God's friend, and your soul becomes knit with God's soul. What a great life that was, when the soul is knit with God's soul. When you love one another as He has loved you. When your purpose is God's purpose. When your thoughts are God's thoughts. In John 12:46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. But in Matthew 5:14, He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light that I am. When your soul is knit with God, you are the light that God is. When you are a friend of God, you are the light that God is. John 13:35, you love people the way God loves. then men will know that you are His disciples. This is the light. This is what draws people to God. This is what draws you to God. In Jeremiah 31:3. And you reveal that love that God has because you're His friend. Because you receive it and you're His friend and your soul is knit with the soul of God. This is not a theology. This is a practical reality for anyone who is willing to pick up their cross and follow Him. How often people will say, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want the cross. How often people will say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm following God, but there is no cross. Don't you realize that what you are losing out on is the love of God, the life of God? When a person becomes self-oriented, they are losing out on the friendship of God. Not that God will not be a friend to them, but their soul will not be knit with His soul. Because they're living in self-preservation or selfish orientation in the natural disposition apart from the cross. The cross is our provision to receive the love of God, and apart from the cross, it is literally impossible for me to experience the love of God. This is where my soul becomes knit with His. Where I deny myself, I pick up my cross and I follow Him. I go after Him, I believe Him. I start to have His heart as it is imparted to me through His Word and the Holy Spirit and His character. In John 15:15, Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. He speaks to us in His Word. The Bible speaks to us. It directs us. It instructs us. It encourages us. It comforts us. It gives us God's promises. It gives us His thoughts toward us. And He says, I show you things. I tell you things. Because you are my friends. In James 2:23, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. When God reveals something to me in His Word, He gives me His Word, He speaks to me through the Bible, He gives me His Word, and I believe, and God says, now you are my friend. Now you are my friend. But it's not a superficial believism. It's a kind of belief that takes place like I am a child. In Matthew 18:4, I have to humble myself as a little child. What does it mean to be humble? To agree with His Word. I humble myself as this little child. And God says, at that point, a believer becomes great in the kingdom. God, I believe you. Like a child believes his mother or his father, God, I believe you. You decide what is real. You declare reality and what is actually existence. You declare the things that are true, the things that are factual. You have established what we consider reality. It all comes from you, God. If you said it, it is reality. It is not our own way. It's His way. So many people say, I cannot really know Him. And the answer is, you don't want to know Him, but He wants to know you. And if you wanted to know Him, you could know Him intimately. Because He desires to know you. He is your friend, even if you will not be His. And He will be your friend till your last breath. And then, the question will come, did you receive His mercy? Because that's what your friend offered you. And if you said, no, I did not receive His mercy, then you will have to stand on your own merits, except your own merits are not sufficient. But if you will receive His mercy, then you do not stand on your merits, you stand on the mercy of God, which was expressed at the cross, as His blood was shed for you. And you cannot say, I'm perfect. You can, however, say, God, I am forgiven. And on that basis, you enter into heaven. It's the only basis that God has allowed, because it's the only thing that is sufficient. In Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they are agreed? I have to believe Him, because I cannot walk with Him if I do not believe Him. Can two walk together except they are agreed? In John 16:13, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, when He's come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things to come. He hath glorified Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I say, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it to you. God reveals things because He speaks to you, because you are His friend, if you are willing. If you are willing. You see, people say, well, if God is really there, then He'll see that I'm just and righteous and I'm a nice person after I die. After you die, you're not a nice person, you're a dead person. Well, then He will recognize that I was a nice person in my life. God is not interested in nice. That's the thing. There's not one person in this world who is not in need of mercy. There's not one person in this world, I don't care how good you are, who is perfect in all His ways. There's not one person in this world who can stand before God and say, I deserve God because I haven't hurt anybody. Oh, yes, you have. Oh, yes, you have. Who did I hurt? You hurt the Son. You hurt the Father. When the Father sent His Son on your behalf and you said, I am not interested, I'll do it myself. How much do you think you may have hurt the Father? Oh, yes, you have. You're among the most painful people there is to God when you reject His Son. This is why Jesus stood and wept in front of Jerusalem. God Himself wept in front of Jerusalem because He loved them and He was a friend to them, but they would not have Him. Oh, you have hurt somebody and you hurt him deeply. Because your friend laid his life down for you and you turned your back. You hurt him deeply. It's better to say, God, I accept what You have given me because You are my friend and You love me. I didn't say you have to love Him. I said, God loves you. And that's why you receive it. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and guides us in all truth, and we believe. And we are His friends. And in Luke 12:31, this is the result. We seek the kingdom of God first, and all things are given unto us. But then He says this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. God desires to give to you. God desires to be kind to you. God desires to be gracious to you. God desires to reveal loving kindness toward you. God desires to forgive you of every instance where you make a mistake. God desires to give you the kingdom. He has come into the world. He sent His Son to die on the cross so that He could give you the kingdom. He desires to give you this. When I seek the kingdom of God first, when I'm actually seeking is the friendship of God. God, I will not live in my natural disposition. I am seeking the friendship of God. God, I will trust Your ways and I will not lean on my own understanding in Proverbs 3:5. You are seeking the friendship of God. God, I may be angry, I may be upset, I may be impatient, I may be hurt, I may be whatever you have, but I will not be intolerant, I will not be unkind, I will be merciful and I will be kind and I will be gentle and I will be loving. I may be all those things, but I will reflect your nature because I am seeking the friendship of God. Here's the thing, you know why people don't do that? They feel like they're hypocrites if they don't feel what they're doing, because they have established their feelings as a standard and put away the Word of God as a standard. I like what Pastor Schaller said. If you can't do it at first, then pretend. Because in pretending, you're training yourself to respond, and before long, it won't be pretending anymore. How does somebody learn something? Take a skill. How do you learn something? You pretend. You pretend you know what you're doing. You pretend you know how. You may be confused as can be, but you pretend. Okay, I'm not a really great cook, but I'll pretend that I know how to cook, and I'll read the cookbook, and I'll put it in, and do what it says, and I'll pretend, but I'm not really there, but I'll pretend. And you do that so many times, and all of a sudden, you don't have to pretend anymore. You're a good cook. But it's like that with everything. It's called faith response. The world calls it pretending. The carnal mind calls it pretending. God says faith response. It's not based on how you feel or what you think. It's based on faith response. I'll do it, I'll think it, I'll go there, I'll be it, because God, you said it, and I believe you, and so I'll respond to it. And God says, oh, you're seeking first the kingdom of God. You're seeking friendship with me. And God says, okay, we are agreed. We can walk together, we can be friends, and before long, my soul is knit to God. Why do I say that? As I enter faith responses, I start receiving more and more of the love of God. Here's the thing. If you don't pour out what's in a cup, you can't fill it. You gotta pour out what's in the vessel if the vessel is to be filled. Some people say, fill me, but they won't pour out. And it's not possible. The vessel must be emptied in order to be filled. What does that mean? That means that I love people in faith response, even if I'm not feeling it. Because agape love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 has nothing to do with your emotions. Your emotions are a hindrance, and the natural emotions are often stirred up by demons. You never go by that. You do it because God said to in faith response, and you are emptied as you are loving the people, and you may not be feeling, but you're loving them anyway. You're patient and you're kind and you don't think evil, and you're long-suffering and you don't think about yourself. You don't seek your own ways. You're not jealous or envious. You just love people. And you say, God, I'm getting empty. And God says, now I can fill you. Only empty vessels can be filled. Full vessels must be emptied. This is what it means to be a friend of God. That your heart is knit with your Savior. And your soul loves Him as you love your own soul. As God loves your soul with His. You're knit with your Savior. And you believe Him. And He said, ah, that one there, that's my friend. Oh, they're imperfect. Oh, they don't always get it. They're not always feeling it. They're not always there. Sometimes they just don't feel like it. But they've learned how to live in the fruit of the Spirit. And they do it out of volitional choices. And your volition chooses. And as you choose to express the character of God, because remember why He came. Your soul has to be knit with why He came. as he chooses to express the character of God. Your soul becomes knit with him, and you become filled with the character of God. And you're his friend. And I said, that's my friend. Tell me something. Who will you share your intimate thoughts with? A friend or a stranger? What makes anyone think that God would be any different? We knit our souls with God, and we're his friends, and he's intimate with us because he is our friend also. He's our friend first. Amen.